In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And so the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before You now to hear from Your Word. And we thank You that You are a God who speaks, and that You make Your will known to us. And we don't have to guess. And we just pray that You would open our minds to understand Your Word and open our hearts to receive it with joy and gladness. Increase our faith. Give us the ability to respond in obedience and love and to repent of our sins. We do pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, now today we're going to look at the call to ministry, and more specifically, the call to ordained ministry in the church. Okay, what it means to be ordained and who is called to that kind of ministry in the church. Okay, we don't ordain officers that often. And so it's a good opportunity for us to review and remember why we do the things we do. In the gospel, we see how Christ lived and died and rose again to provide salvation for His people. And as an act of grace to His people, and as a way to nurture and strengthen and develop their faith, Christ established certain offices in the church for their good. And He equips and calls certain men to fill those offices. And Christ also provided an orderly way to find and commission those men. And in Acts 6, it helps us to see what that process looked like. Okay, so that's what we're looking at today. And this is probably not going to feel like a normal sermon for you, but it's still necessary to review what Scripture has to say about this so that we'll know what we're doing when we're electing and ordaining officers. Now, we do have a lot to cover in this subject, so I'm not going to give you a big introduction today. We'll just look at 2 main points. First, there's the call to ordained ministry. And then secondly, there's a call to authoritative ministry. Okay, a call to ordained ministry, and then a call to authoritative ministry. And again, my hope is today is that you'll understand how God provides men to serve in these offices, and what function they play in the life and government of the church. And this should also be informing your prayers for your leaders in the church. So let's look first at the call to ordained ministry. You know, one thing is clear in Scripture is that every believer is called to some form of ministry in the church. And Paul explains that in Romans 12. We read this a couple weeks ago. He says in Romans 12:4 that just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. All right, Paul called the church a body. Right, every true Christian, whether you like it or not, is part of the body of Christ. You don't just belong to Christ, you belong to each other. You see in verse 5, it says, each member belongs to all the others. It literally says that you are members of one another. Like just as each part of your body works with the others to keep you healthy and productive, so the body of Christ is composed of every Christian. And each must play a part in that body if it will be healthy and productive for Christ. Hey, every Christian is called to some form of ministry. And we'll talk more about that next time in some of those areas. But even though everyone is called to ministry in some way, Christ calls some men to serve in official leadership positions. Okay, we need leaders. Christ gave offices to the church to help build the church up. We see in Ephesians 4:11, Paul gives some examples, and he says that Christ gave some to be pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. God gave pastors and teachers, or elders. And in Acts 6, we see that He gave deacons, so that the body of Christ might be built up. And God equips every believer for service, but He also equips some men with the gifts to lead and equip others in the church. But how do we find these leaders? And what is the process? How does God single them out for this kind of service in His church? Well, we see that illustrated in Acts 6. Notice in Acts 6 and verse 3, how the apostles instructed the people. They said, "Choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." And so the apostles said, "Here's the kind of men we need. Go find them." Okay, the word "choose" here means to look over, to search and examine carefully. Now, this would require a lot of prayer and examination from the congregation. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, out of the thousands of Christian men in the church, the congregation found 7 men and recognized their character and gifts and presented them to the apostles. And basically, it was an election. And the people examined the men and chose the right men for the office. And this process helps to keep the ignorant and the unstable men from office. And it also ensured that no leaders were imposed against the people's will. That's because of texts like this in Acts 6 that we believe it's the congregation who chooses the officers who rule over them. That every believer has the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit helps the whole congregation recognize who is fit for the office when they're earnestly praying and seeking for His guidance. And to help do this in an orderly way, Presbyterians developed a process which has worked for hundreds of years now. First, we call members to make nominations for qualified men. And then the session, the elders, explain the job requirements, just like the apostles did here. And that's what we did in our deacon training. And the session also examines the men for any obvious disqualifications. And then the men that are willing to serve are presented to the congregation to be examined further. It's an election process. And after the congregation prayerfully chooses those men, then they are ordained. Now, what is ordination? Well, ordination is a public act which sets these men apart and installs them into the office of deacon or elder. It's usually done by having the local elders lay hands on the men before the congregation and praying for them. And we see that pattern here in Acts 6. And we saw it earlier in Numbers 27, when Moses laid hands on Joshua and commissioned him to lead Israel. And ordination performs 3 main functions. First, it gives public recognition of a man's qualifications for the office. And through ordination, the elders publicly acknowledge that these men have the character and gifts that Christ requires for the office. That's the first thing. But secondly, ordination officially installs the man into the office. It gives him the necessary authority to perform the work. It's like an elected official in our government. He may be elected to the position, but until he is sworn into office, he can't do the job yet. And ordination is that public swearing-in ceremony. It provides an orderly way for the church to appoint men into office. And finally, ordination gives assurance to the officer that the Lord will be with him as he serves Christ in the office. And when you are called to serve in church office, there's 2 sides to that call. There is an internal call or an inward call where God equips you and encourages you to serve. Okay, you examine yourself and you say, "Okay, I'm willing and I'm able to serve." And then there's an external call that comes from the church. And through that call, you have confirmation that not only is the Holy Spirit leading you to this work, But the Holy Spirit is moving the whole congregation to see that too. That anyone can claim to be called as an elder or deacon. But he can never be assured of that call until it is recognized by the church. It's one thing to say, I'm called. But it's quite another for the Holy Spirit moving the whole congregation to say, you're called. And you're the right man for the job. Okay, so there's an internal and external call. And church officers will often face discouragements and even doubts that God has called them. Sometimes it may take years before you feel comfortable with it. But when you have both this internal and external call, it reassures you that God has called you. Now, He's given you the desire, and He's publicly appointed you. And so even in difficult times, your ordination can remind you of God's call, and it encourages you. As you serve in this office, depending upon Christ for the wisdom and the strength that you need, you can be assured that God will give you what you need in order to do what He's called you to do. And you'll go through painful trials and learning experiences, but as you cling to Christ, the Lord will get you through it and help you serve Him faithfully. And so that's what's going on in ordination. You have a public recognition of your qualifications. You're publicly installed into the office, and it helps provide assurance of God's sufficient grace as you faithfully serve Him. And it's also important to see that even after ordination, you must be diligent in pursuing Christ. You still need sanctification every day. If anything, you're going to need it even more. More character change, more grace from God to do what He's called you to do. Hey, difficulties and temptations will come. You will have conflicts, not only with other people, but within yourself. And that's why Paul encouraged Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:6. He says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. And as you serve, you will need more power and love and self-discipline. And Paul says, keep rekindling those fires all the time. Be diligent in growing in your relationship with God and in developing your gifts. All right, so that's the call to ordained ministry. And God calls everyone to some form of ministry in the body of Christ. But God equips and calls certain men to lead and equip the rest of the body of Christ. And ordination is that public act through which those men are recognized and commissioned to that work in an orderly way. That brings us into our second point, and that is the call to authoritative ministry. When an officer is installed, he is put into a position of authority in the church. And that's why God has character requirements for officers. They must be men mature enough in faith to exercise authority the way God designed and the way Christ modeled for us. A position of authority is very clear for the office of elder. Now, they're called overseers, shepherds, ministers, pastors, deacons, and rulers. But even deacons have a position of authority. Deacons are men with authority. In Scripture, ordination invests men with authority. And in Acts 6, when the apostles ordained the deacons, they gave them authority over the ministry of mercy. They controlled money, and they assigned responsibilities to their assistants as they cared for hundreds of needy widows. And they made official public decisions for the church. Their ordination gave them public authority to carry out their official responsibilities. We see in Acts 6, verse 3, notice how the apostles describe this role. It says, we will turn this responsibility over to them. Now that phrase, turn this responsibility over, is actually one word in Greek. And it means to appoint or to put in charge. It means putting someone in a place of authority. And let me just give you a couple other examples of this word being used. In Acts 7 and verse 10, there Stephen is describing Joseph in the Old Testament. It says there, he gave Joseph wisdom and enabled him to gain the goodwill of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And so he made him, and there's the word there, he made him ruler over Egypt and all his palace. I made him, he appointed him ruler over Egypt. Or in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, and there Paul is giving instructions to Titus, and here's what he says. He says, "The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town." And there's the word, appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Okay, the deacons were appointed to a place of authority. And that's reflected later too in Philippians 1:1 when Paul writes to the church authorities. He says, elders and deacons. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gave the officer requirements immediately after explaining the nature of church authority. In the New Testament, deacons are men with authority. But deacons are men with limited authority. They do not have the same kind of authority as the elders. It's an authority limited to their area of ministry. And when I worked as a nurse, I worked as or under the authority and direction of a doctor. And I had a lot of authority and abilities and resources to care for the patient. But if I needed something beyond my own scope of practice, if I realized that the patient needed more than I was allowed or able to give, or if the problem went beyond what I could do, then I would call the doctor. And he had the wisdom and the authority to do what I couldn't do for the patient. And so the doctor would come, and then I would assist the doctor within my limitations. And it's the same idea with deacons. Deacons have authority for their ministry, and they must be respected and obeyed within their scope of practice. So they are Christ's official ministers of mercy. And they make significant financial and ministry decisions for people in need. They lead and direct efforts within the congregation to help others. And sometimes deacons may counsel you in various ways, and you need to hear them. If you need financial help, the deacons may offer financial counseling. But if your need goes beyond their scope of practice, then they'll call on the elders and the broader ministry of the Word. For example, if you get rebellious, or if the deacons realize that their mercy is only enabling you to keep sinning, or if you just have other problems beyond their capabilities, then the deacons call on the elders and they work alongside them, just like a nurse working alongside the doctor. Okay, the deacons supplement the elders. They work together. A doctor could easily take care of one patient by himself. But when he has 50 patients, he needs help. All right, that's the kind of relationship between elders and deacons. Okay, they're not rivals, but partners in ministry. And Christ designed the ministry of the Word and the ministry of mercy to work together. And so deacons are men with authority, but it's a limited authority. But also deacons are men with shared authority. And notice that God called 7 men in Acts. And the apostles committed the whole ministry to the group, not just one of them. And in Philippians 1:1, notice when Paul wrote to them, he said to the elders and deacons, plural. Okay, there was more than one in that church. Ideally, we want multiple elders and deacons in a congregation. May they lead as a team. God doesn't give all the leadership gifts to one man. He equips multiple men in various ways. Each deacon complements the others. Okay, their strengths cover each other's weaknesses. And they make decisions together as a group. Okay, when a deacon serves you, he comes at the direction of the whole diaconate. And by making decisions together, they can make wiser decisions. And sometimes we like a dictator, because we can get immediate decisions and answers. But usually a rushed decision is a bad decision. Okay, there's wisdom in multiple counselors. Now, each deacon provides perspectives and insights into any problem. And as they depend on Christ, the Holy Spirit guides them in all their decisions. It may take longer to make decisions. Right? That's one of the chief complaints in Presbyterianism, right? But usually it's a wiser decision in the end. By working together, all the deacons get on the same page in caring for that person in need. And it's the same principle with having multiple elders, too. So you have various gifts working together in that office. So Christ equips all the officers to complement each other's gifts, so that the whole church can benefit from their combined ministry under our one King and Lord Jesus Christ. And so deacons are men with authority, they're men with limited authority, and they have a shared authority. Finally, deacons are men. Deacons are men, not women. In 1 Timothy 2:12, it says that women are not permitted to teach or to have authority over men in the church. Now let me explain a little more why we do not ordain women to the office of deacon. Now, there are many churches today who argue that women can serve as deacons or even elders in some cases. Even some solid, what we consider Reformed Bible-believing churches. And so what makes us and most of the Reformed world different at not allowing women deacons? Well, first, you need to see that it's not because we think women are inferior or incapable. And we believe women are capable of teaching and leading in many ways. And for example, in Titus 2, older women are commanded to teach younger women. Or in Acts 18, we're told about Priscilla assisting her husband, Aquila, in privately correcting a minister named Apollos. Jesus and Paul both worked side by side with women, giving them dignity that was completely unheard of in the ancient world. So the New Testament has many examples showing how important the ministry of women is. Now we see that in our own congregation, don't we? And where would we be without our women? But Scripture teaches that men and women are equal in dignity and worth. We see that because they're made in God's image. And they're both saved through faith in Christ alone. They have an equal status before God. But Scripture also teaches that God has appointed different functions for men and women. It's not about worth or dignity in the sight of God. It's about function. God commands us in the family and in the church. God designed men and women with different gifts and roles. And He's assigned the role of authoritative leadership only to qualified men. Now, why do other churches ordain women as deacons? Well, there are several reasons for this, and I won't address all of them, simply because we don't have the time. But some people just say that the Bible is wrong here. Others ignore Paul's explanation and say it's just a cultural practice, just like head coverings or holy kisses. But I'm not going to deal with those kind of arguments today. I'm limiting myself just to those who still believe that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. And the disagreement there is about what the Bible actually teaches on this. Okay? Now, why do some of these people argue for ordaining women deacons? Well, the difference comes because of the difficulty translating 1 Timothy 3:11. If you want to turn there and look it over with me, I'll show you that. And we went over this passage last time. And this passage describes the qualifications for deacons. And in verse 11, right in the middle of talking about deacons, Paul says there, in the same way, their wives are to be women worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. And now people ask, why does Paul talk about wives right there in the middle of deacon requirements and then give them their own distinct requirements? And it gets even more difficult because the word here for wives also means women. Okay, the word for woman and wife is the same word in Greek. It's the context which tells you what it is. And Paul gave distinct requirements for these women, making them distinct from the male deacons, but still closely related to them. And so people ask, who are these women? Why does Paul single them out? Are they wives or a separate group of women in the church? And there's three positions that people advocate here. First, some people say that Paul is talking about women deacons or deaconesses. And they say Paul is talking about church officers here, and these women are stuck right in the middle of this section on deacons. So it must refer to women deacons and their character requirements. And they point out in Romans 16:1, Paul says there, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant in the church in Crentia. And that word servant there in Greek. We said this last time. It's the same word for deacon. It's the word diakonos. And so they say Phoebe is called a deacon, a diakonos. And in 1 Timothy 3, Paul gives us the requirements there for women deacons. And we can see it confirmed with the example of Phoebe. And this position also argues that because the deacon is not required to teach, therefore it's not a position of authority, but of service. And so Paul's prohibition of women having authority doesn't apply to deacons. And so it's okay for women to serve in that office. And they'd also point out that it's usually more appropriate for women to care for other women, which is usually true. And so that's a brief explanation of that position. Now, what are the problems with that interpretation? Well, notice several things. First, Paul doesn't call these women deacons. Notice he just calls them women. And he calls men deacons twice, in verse 8 and in verse 12. Where he says deacons must be the husband of but one wife. But he never calls the women deacons, or any title at all. If Paul was describing women officers, then he would have called them by their title, just like the elders or the male deacons. But he only called the men deacons here. But also, it's clear in Acts 6:3 that deacons were appointed to a position of authority. And that's what the word meant there, that they used to describe their position. And that's the role of ordination, is conferring authority. And I've said enough on that already. Right, Paul was clear who was allowed to exercise authority. But also, think again about the situation in Acts chapter 6. Hey, what was the major problem in that situation? Well, the problem was that single, poor women, right, these widows, needed to be cared for. And if there was ever an ideal time to appoint women deacons, that would have been it. But the church appointed 7 men, and not one woman among them. And what about Phoebe in Romans 16? Well, if Paul refused to call women deacons, give them the title of deacon, when he's specifically talking about deacons, then maybe something else is going on when he calls Phoebe a diakonos, right in the middle of a compliment. And when the word diakonos usually means servant, then most likely Paul is not describing Phoebe's title, but commending her well-known servant-like character. And that's why most English translations have servant there instead of deacon. It fits better with these other passages and the compliment that Paul's making of Phoebe. So that's the first position. Now there's another position that people advocate, and that is that Paul here is describing women assistants to the deacons. And they argue that these women in 1 Timothy 3:11 are not officers, because Paul doesn't give them a title. So instead, they must be assistants. And they work so close with the deacons publicly that they need the required character for that public ministry. And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul gave directions to assist widows. And some argue that he's talking about widows being employed to assist other widows. And so they would say in 1 Timothy 3:11, we have the requirements for these women assistants. And then in chapter 5, the women get further instructions, just like the elders also get further instructions in chapter 5. And so the idea here is that these women help the deacons serve other women. And this position is common in Reformed circles. And it doesn't contradict 1 Timothy 2:12 about having men in authority. Now, these women are not in authority here. Now, the only problem with this position is that Paul doesn't call these women helpers or assistants. Right? He simply says women. And then he gives character requirements. And if he had a special group of women in mind, then he would have identified them. And that's really the only problem with that interpretation. He doesn't identify them or label them like you would expect him to. And then the third interpretation is that Paul is talking about deacons' wives. And remember, the word here can mean women or wives. Okay, the context tells you which one it is. And this is the same word used in verse 2 and in verse 12, where elders and deacons are to be the husband of one wife. Okay, same word. And right after the women in verse 11, Paul talks about the deacon's marriage and children. Now, there's a logical flow to the passage if it refers to the wives. And the expectation would be that these wives are assisting their husbands in the work of mercy. And they don't exercise authority, but they probably assist their husbands in acts of mercy. And that's probably why that part on elders doesn't mention their wives. Yeah, the wives could not assist in governing the church. And that was reserved for the elders alone. But wives could certainly assist in acts of mercy. And again, the only problem with this interpretation is that you'll notice in the NIV, it says their wives. You know, that word, that pronoun, their wives, is not in the Greek. It just says wives. And so why would the translators are looking at this passage there, and they're saying, well, who else's wives would they be in the middle of a passage on deacons? Now, if you were a Greek reader and you knew that there were no women deacons, then you would automatically know the wives there is talking about the deacons' wives. And so those are the three positions out there. Now, our denomination accepts the last two. Now, these are wives or assistants. But they reject the position of women deacons for the reasons that I gave. Now, if you want to study this more, I can refer you to other places. Okay, this is just a brief summary. But that's why we practice what we do here. And we only ordain men to the office of deacon. You may not agree with it, but at least you understand why we do it. And we don't do this, again, to oppress or degrade women. Okay, they are equals in Christ. Men are called to honor and respect our women and protect and cherish them as co-laborers and sisters in Christ. But Scripture is clear that God has established different roles for men and women. And God reserves the function of authority in the church to qualified men. And the deacons are men with authority, but men with limited authority and men with shared authority. And they must be men. And ordination is the orderly way that God has given to publicly put men into those positions of authority. And in conclusion, I just wanted to give two more comments. First, this idea of limiting authority to men sounds patriarchal and tyrannical to our modern American ears. And it sounds like oppression. But remember how Christ calls men to lead the church and the family. Jesus calls men to lead just like He led, with humility and love and self-denial, by giving His life to save His people. Officers are called to serve like Christ served. They're not to use their authority for selfish gain or power over others. It's a call to help people heal, to serve like a doctor or a nurse, using their authority and abilities to apply the healing power of the gospel to God's people in God's hospital, the church. Okay, sometimes that may require painful confrontation, but it should always be done in love, with a desire to heal and to restore. And these men will often take the brunt of the attacks and conflicts that face the church. In some ways, they will have to be warriors and peacemakers at the same time that they're trying to be doctors and nurses. And that's a role that God calls men to take the lead in. They're called to lay down their lives for their families and for the church. They are men who have been so transformed by the love of Christ that they become like Him in the way that they care for their families and the family of God. And that's the kind of authority that officers are called to exercise in the church. And finally, I just want to make one more application to you men. And women, you need to hear this too, because you need to be praying for this. But I'm specifically, directly talking to men right now. Hey, the church needs more men. And by men, I don't mean just more males sitting in the pews. I mean that the church needs more mature men. Men who are willing to take a stand for Christ and willing to take the lead in following and serving Him. And one of the reasons today that women are pulled into leadership positions is simply because there are no men willing to do it. There's a great vacuum in the church because men are not willing to do what God calls them to do. They will not take the lead. And because they will not lead in the church, the churches become unstable and unhealthy. And they end up leading their sons out of the church. Now your sons see that dad doesn't care about the gospel. And so they think to themselves, why should they? And guess which group of people attends church the least in our culture right now? That's young adult men. And guess who follows those young men out of the church? Eventually it's their families. Men are leaders. And whether they want to be or not, you men are always leading. You're leading your family somewhere. And the question you need to ask yourself is, where are you leading them? Even if you don't have a family yet, you are still choosing to live a certain way. You're setting a pattern for your life. And that will affect who you marry and how you raise your children and where you will lead them. Now, what direction are you going? Will you lead the way to follow Christ? Are you leading and taking an active role in loving and serving the family of God? Are you explaining to your family why you believe and live the way you do? Are you willing to get into the Word of God and learn how to live out and defend your faith? The church needs good men, men of character, men who love Jesus more than their hobbies and pleasures, and men who are willing to shut off the TV and read their Bibles, and men willing to get their hands dirty in spreading the gospel through words and acts of mercy. And that role of leadership begins with you men. And will you answer Christ's call? Will you lead the way in storming the gates of hell? Will you be the first to deny yourself and follow Christ in the battle? Or are you going to push the women and children out front while you sit back and watch your game? And the church needs men who are willing to take the lead, willing to love Jesus more than themselves, willing to give themselves to Christ because Christ gave Himself for you. And will you be one of those men? And ladies, are you praying for God to give us those kind of men? Are you praying that our men will grow into this? That our sons will grow into this? That your daughters will find men like this? Hey, we've seen what kind of men God calls to lead His people. And so make that a matter of prayer. And all of you, pray that God will develop our men to become the leaders and guardians and doctors of God's people that He calls them to be, and that He will raise up our sons in the same way, so that the gospel of Christ will advance with power and love in our community. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do come before You now humbled at what You require, humbled at what You require especially for men, and the place that You call them to occupy in Your church and in the family. And we pray that You would grant us wisdom, grant us guidance, grant our men especially more faith. Grant them the willingness to surrender to Jesus Christ, to give themselves to Christ in everything, to not hold anything back, and to lead their families to do the same. We pray that as we come to elections today, that You would enlighten the mind of the congregation to see which men You would have to serve in the office of deacon. And we pray that You would equip these servants to serve You and bring honor and glory to You in all that they do. We pray that You would continue to raise up more and more men who are willing to take a stand for You and to be up front leading Your people in spreading the gospel and in showing acts of mercy. We do pray for this now, in Jesus' name. Amen.